In speaking to a group like this, with various backgrounds, communications is always a problem. Because really, more important than what I say is what you understand, what you hear. And the problem of communication was brought out with the airliner that was flying over Stapleton Airfield here in Denver recently, and he radioed down to the tower for a time check. And so the tower called back, and he said, "Well, what airlines are you?" And the fellow says, "What difference does it make? I just want to know what time it is." He says, "Oh, it makes a great deal of difference." He says, "Well, I don't get it." Well, he says like this. For instance, if you were TWA, I would say the time is 1,400 hours. But if you were Continental Airlines, I would say the time is 2 p.m. It makes a difference. Now, if you were Braniff Airlines, I would say the time is, well, you know, the big hand is on 12 and the little hand on 2. But if you were Frontier Airlines, I would say the time is Monday. So, in communication, it does make a difference who you're talking to. And I don't know you, and so I hope we do communicate better than that. Now, our subject for this morning is acceptance of self. I would like to ask, how many of you have attended one of Bill Gothard's institutes on basic youth conflict? There are a few around. Good, okay. I have gotten most of this information from Bill Gothard's institute. We've added things of our own, packaged it a little differently, so don't blame Bill for what you hear this morning. But he has some very good things to offer. We're going to try to use the overhead projector, and we might want to cut off a few lights. Two reasons. One is, it didn't come out too well on the transparencies. It's not as bright as I would, or as sharp as I would like to have had it. And we'll start at the top. So can we cut off a few lights? I hope you can take notes and won't go to sleep. At least if you do, don't snore. But acceptance of self, I think I'm going to have this redone so that it'll come out a little sharper anyway if we do it again. This is a statement of Bill Gothard in this matter of acceptance of self. A person's attitude toward himself has a profound influence on his attitude toward God, his family, his friends, his future, and many other significant areas of life. And I think this is very true. Consciously or unconsciously, everyone has a basic attitude about himself. And it can run all the way from, you know, the egotistical person who feels he is the center of the universe, and when he dies, all wisdom will perish. He's God's gift to the human race. His rights come first. This type of person. Of course, this type of person is obnoxious to everyone except himself. And the other extreme is the person who has such negative and inferior feelings about himself that he feels he can do nothing right. He's all thumbs. He's afraid of everyone and every situation. You know, the proverbial Mr. Milquetoast. Well, most of us, I think, very definitely fit somewhere in between. And what we need is a realistic evaluation of ourselves. And Paul, writing to the Romans, he brings this out in Romans 12, verse 3. As your spiritual teacher, I give this piece of advice to each of you. Don't cherish exaggerated ideas of yourself or your importance, but try to have a sane estimate of your capabilities by the light of the faith that God has given to you all. To have a sane evaluation of ourselves. This is very important. A mature evaluation. And Paul says, don't cherish exaggerated ideas of yourself. Now, this we should definitely not do. However, I think rather than having this concept of an exaggerated idea of ourselves, and according to Dr. Maxwell Maltz, a medical doctor who wrote a book, Psycho-Cybernetics. Anyway, I read this book, and he says this, at least 95% of the people have their lives blighted by feelings of inferiority to some extent. It is 95% of the people. That's an awful lot of the percentage of people. And you know, that would probably include most of us here. That to some extent, we are blighted with feelings of inferiority. All right, well, let's ask ourselves three questions regarding this matter of an inferiority feeling, an inferiority attitude about ourselves. So first, the question is, what is the cause of a negative self-image? Secondly, the consequences of a negative self-image and the cure for a negative self-image. We'll try to take them up in this order. All right, first, we have up there, what is the cause of a negative self-image? Now, it comes... I look into that thing and it kind of blinds me here. It comes from accepting the values that others place on our appearance, our abilities, our parentage, our environment. In other words, we compare ourselves with other people. Either their standard, we make that comparison, or the standard we feel they set up for us. And it's in comparing that we have this problem of a negative self-image. In 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12, Paul again writes, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number, or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." It's very unwise to compare ourselves with others. What they do, or what they say, or what they think, is not our standard of evaluation. But we're also human. We have this tendency to compare ourselves with others too easily. And we'll go into this a little more. You know, there are some things that we can change. And if we can do this, we should. For instance, if I'm unknowledgeable in a certain field, I can get an education. I should change. I can improve this area in my life. But there are other areas that we basically cannot change, and we should accept these things. For instance, here are four things that we cannot change, basically. First of all, our basic physical appearance. Now, this doesn't mean, how we dress. I'm talking about our physical stature. We're tall, we're short. We can take off a few pounds and things like that. But if you're big boned, you can't make yourself small in stature. And we just didn't have anything to say about that. And we really can't change it. We should just accept it. You know, there were some people in Jesus' day that apparently had a negative self-image about them, their appearance or their physical stature. And they thought they were too short. And we see this in Matthew 6:27. Jesus said, "Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit under his stature?" Apparently they thought they ought to be a little taller. Maybe this was Zacchaeus or someone like that who expressed himself. But no, we should accept ourselves. God made us this way in our basic physical appearance. Another area that we cannot change is in the area of our abilities. God has given you and me certain capabilities. Now, certainly these should be developed. There's no question about that. But we are given these abilities, basically. For instance, some people, they couldn't carry a tune in a bucket, you know. They just can't. Well, this is unfortunate, maybe, but this is the way they are. They should just accept it. Maybe try to improve if they can, but some, I know, even when they try to improve, don't seem to be able to in that area. Others, are not mechanically inclined. If they had to do something here with a screwdriver, they'd probably hurt themselves. Well, that's a basic ability or inability. Now, there are others that may have special gifts that God has given them and are specially gifted in certain areas. And Paul had something to say about this, too, in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7. He says, what are you so puffed up about? What do you have that God hasn't given you? And if all you have is from God, why act as though you were so great and as though you had have accomplished something on your own? If you've been gifted in a certain area, whether, art or music or sports or whatever, well, accept this from God. Nothing to be proud about. Develop it. If you feel this is something God's given you to develop. But you didn't discover it. You didn't put it there. You just need to develop it. So don't try to be like someone else. Maybe it's a little bit like, do your own thing in the right way. All right. A third area that we really can't change is our parentage. A lot of people are hung up about their parentage, their background in this area. Do you think that God ever made a mistake in giving a person the wrong parents? I don't think he did. He knows what he's doing. Now, this isn't to say that your parents are perfect or that you had the ideal parents. That's not the point. Many parents make mistakes. I mean, I'm finding this. We have four kids, and I never knew you could make so many mistakes. But that really isn't the point. You didn't choose your parents, and I didn't choose my parents. And you and I will not be judged by the actions or attitude of our parents. But we will be judged by our actions and our attitude toward our parents. And here are a few verses, Ephesians 6, 1-3. It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth." And these other references, too, say, obey your parents, honor them. I have a friend that he's had a rough background, and he's a real Christian now, but he had a rough background. I believe it was in the city of New York, and he'd come home, and his dad was drunk, and he'd beat him and this type of thing. And unfortunately, this fellow is being used of God, but I think there's a hang-up there. He still resents this background of his parentage. He hasn't learned to honor his parents, regardless of the way he might have been treated. And a person who doesn't honor his parents, I think his influence for God is limited, because there's a lot of scripture on this. Honor your parents. Our environment is a fourth area that we really can't change. Now, when we get older, we can, to a certain extent, choose our environment. But you had nothing to say about where you were born and reared, and I didn't either. So, you know, if it was on this side of the tracks or the other side of the tracks, accept it. You can't change it. You couldn't change it anyway. The environment may not have been our ideal, but God's sovereign. Does God make mistakes? Well, Philippians 4:11, Paul writes and he says, "For I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am." Now, maybe you don't think your environment is the best right now. Well, are you content? Are you discontent? You know, the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. If only we could move out to Colorado where the sun always shines, or, or on the other side of town, or a bigger house, or something. The circumstances, the environment isn't right. But the trouble is, when we do this kind of changing, we take ourselves with us, and this is our real problem. Let me read a portion out of 1 Corinthians 7 here that Paul also wrote. The principle is here, he's talking about slavery, though, and those who find Christ as slaves in that day. Usually a person should keep on with the work he was doing when God called him. Are you slaves? Don't let that worry you, but of course, if you get a chance to be free, take it. If the Lord calls you and you are a slave, remember that Christ has set you free from the awful power of sin. And if he has called you and you are free, remember that you are now a slave of Christ. In other words, if you were a slave, you're free. If you were free, you are a slave of Christ. So, dear brothers, in whatever situation a person is when he becomes a Christian, let him stay there, for now the Lord is there to help him. He says, you know, if you have the opportunity, great. But don't make a big deal out of it. You can be content where God has placed you. And if he leads another way, fine. But some people are all hung up and, you know, stretched out of shape on this matter of their environment or any of these four areas. All right, these are things we must accept. All right, let's go on to the second question. What are the consequences of a negative self-image? The consequences of comparing ourselves with others and coming out on the short end. Well, there are at least five consequences. First, an inability to trust God. Now, Bill Gothard works a lot, or has worked a lot, with teenagers. And he says that teenagers especially, but I wouldn't confine these things to teenagers by any means. He says they are often troubled about their inability to trust God. They want to trust God, but they just can't stir up enough faith to trust Him, to believe Him. And the inability to trust God can often be traced to a deep rejection of self. Now, here's a statement again that Gothard made, and I want to quote it. He says, "It is rare to find a teenager who is basically satisfied with the way he looks. He is either too tall or short, too fat, too thin, too light, too dark, etc." You know, I don't think that has to be confined to teenagers, do you? Relatively few people are content with the way they are. And here's the way the reasoning goes, consciously or unconsciously. You know, if what I see when I look in a mirror is an example of God's creativity and love, forget it. I'm not interested, you know? I'll just try to pick up the pieces as best I can and carry on myself, because God gave me a short end of the stick here. But this is the way a lot of people feel. They're just not content with the way they are. And a rejection of self unconsciously causes a deep distrust then and bitterness of God, because He made me this way. And this becomes a root cause of many other problems. You know, some people have such a negative feeling. And you've heard people say this. You know, I just hate myself. You ever hear a person say that? Well, God doesn't say that God says that's not true. At least the Apostle Paul writing, and we believe under inspiration, in Ephesians 5:29, he says, "No one ever hateth his own flesh, but he cherisheth it." You don't hate yourself. What a person like that is saying unconsciously is, I really hate God because He made me this way. Oh, I love myself, but I hate God. But of course it'll come out the other way. I hate myself. We don't really hate ourselves. All right. A second consequence the inability to trust God. If you're not accepting yourself, a couple of questions might be very helpful. The first one is addressed primarily to teenagers, although it doesn't have to stick with teenagers, but he asks a question like this. He says, "Is there some fellow or girl at school whom you like very much, but who is not interested in you?" Again, this doesn't have to be confined to teenagers at school. It can be at work or anywhere else, you see, if you're unattached. Somebody that I'm interested in, but they're not interested in me. And often there is the feeling that, you know, if I had to say about the way I should look, it'd change the whole situation. That person would be interested in me. You know, I'd be taller, I'd be shorter, I'd be something, and then I would be accepted by that person. Well, this is a problem mainly that is a hang-up for teenagers. But here's a question we can ask for anyone, and I think it's a good question. If you were standing in front of a mirror and had the power to change anything about the way you look, would you use that power? It's a good question. And then we can go on and say, if you can answer yes to that, or if you do, what is it you'd like to change? Now, often this is the source of a hang-up. This is the thing that's bugging us, you know, and giving us this negative feeling. This will identify why we are not accepting ourselves very often. You know, actually, the outward appearance is more or less like the frame of a picture. It's not the picture itself, it's the frame. And a great artist, you go into an art gallery and all, and you don't go walking down, or maybe you don't go in an art gallery, but if you did, and you look at these beautiful paintings, you wouldn't say, "Oh my, isn't that a beautiful frame," you know? The frame is not supposed to draw attention to itself. It's to draw attention to the picture, to enhance it, to bring it out. And our physical appearance is the frame that is supposed to enhance the picture that God is painting. And we get all strung out because we put too much emphasis on the frame instead of on the picture. All right, this is one of the consequences. Another one of the consequences of a negative self-image is a resistance against authority. All right. If we feel if we reject ourselves and feel that we've been cheated in life, God has shortchanged us, We feel that God owes us something. We tend to resist and rebel against Him. And these wounds produce a bitterness that can easily then be attached to other authority figures in our lives. For instance, if I had this resistance to God because He made me this way, well, what about authority figures like my parents, my teachers at school, civic authorities, maybe the boss at work? You see, we feel we have been wronged by God and other authority, and any other authority that restricts us from enjoying ourselves, as we would say, we have a natural tendency to resist if we're not accepting ourselves. This is another area that shows up, a resistance against authority. And I believe this is one reason why we have so much youth resistance to authority. It's really a resistance to God and the way God made me. I haven't accepted that yet. A third area is a hindrance to genuine friendships. If we reject ourselves, it's hard for others to accept us. They sense this. They pick this up. You see, how are real friendships made? Friendships are made by helping meet others' basic needs of spiritual, physical, whatever. We meet needs in their lives. Then we become friends. But if we're overly concerned about their reaction to us, we've got the focus on the wrong place. And this is a hindrance to real friendships. We've got to start thinking of helping and serving and meeting others' needs rather than being over-concerned about our own acceptance. Or if a person has these negative feelings, he often engages in self-criticism. Of course, with the hope that the other person won't accept the self-criticism. For instance, we had some friends that stayed with us last summer. Actually, they were a young couple, a brother and sister, actually, from Germany. And the girl, she played the piano quite well, but she had this idea, and I found this quite often over there. I can't play the piano. I can't play the piano. She was wanting to say, oh, yes, you play real well. You play real well. She had this negative self-image. She was always critical of herself. Well, she did quite well. She ought to just play and accept it. But she was always fishing for this compliment by a negative statement about herself. Either we do that, or we go to the other extreme. We put on a facade or a sophistication, a suave, that we've got the thing under control. We compensate often one way or the other. But in either case, people sense that we're not accepting ourselves, and it's difficult for them to accept us. And this is a hindrance to real friendships. Okay, a fourth area is a diverting of attention from true achievement. A negative self-image can motivate us to compensate by striving to achieve goals that we feel will bring acceptance and approval of others. For instance, this is true of people striving in sports, maybe. They strive because this is one area they can achieve in, but it's maybe to compensate for popularity because they lack in other areas. Or here's a person who's been very little and kind of a runt all of his life, and maybe he's had a negative feeling about that, but when he gets out, he's going to make it financially by any means because then he can accumulate the things that will gain recognition and acceptance of others. These things are, of course, usually unconscious in the person's thinking. They try to compensate by attaining things that are really not the true achievements. It's the desire for the approval of men. And Jesus said, John writing, he says, "Nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, did believe in him, but they would not admit it for fear of the Pharisees, in case they should be excommunicated. They were more concerned to have the approval of men than to have the approval of God." And how guilty we are of this, of being more concerned about how we come across to people, pleasing them, than God. He's the one that we better be concerned about, whether we meet His approval or not, meeting His standards. Okay, the fifth is an overemphasis on materialism. We try to cover or detract attention from a rejection of self in an overemphasis on clothes or other material things. You know, some people, they have to have, it's good to look decent and nice, but they have to have just the right clothes. Or they must be seen in only just the right department stores or the right restaurants. They're just overly concerned about how people react to them. And, of course, sooner or later they discover that these things really don't bring self-acceptance, and so the search goes on to other things. Jesus said in Matthew 6, and these verses that we have listed there, "And why do you worry about clothes? Don't worry and don't keep saying, 'What shall we eat and what shall we drink or what shall we wear?' That is what pagans are always looking for." And if we're all hung up on this type of thing, you know, the materialistic things, our home, our car, our clothes. I mean, I think we have something to learn here. The younger generation, of course, has rebelled against this. And I don't like the way, you know, that some of the hippie element has gone completely. But the point is, I think they're right in this. The emphasis is in the wrong place often in our culture and in evangelical circles too. It's on the outward. It's on the material. All right, let's get on to the third question. What is the cure for a negative self-image? Or what is the true basis of acceptance of self? Well, it's not comparing ourselves with others, but it is a clear comprehension and acceptance of the values and purposes God has placed on our appearance, abilities, parentage, and environment. In other words, what is God's evaluation? Not what do other people think. Well, how is this accomplished? Well, first of all, by an intimate and personal relationship with our Creator. He made us. He made you. And if we don't have a personal relationship to Him through Jesus Christ, we're not in a position to know His purposes for our lives. And, of course, this is very important. And I would assume that at a conference like this that most everyone has this personal relationship. But in a group this size, you can never take anything for granted. And there may be one or two here who have never made this personal commitment. Maybe you've gone along with it all, but you believe it all, but you've never really turned your life over to Jesus Christ and accepted Him as Savior and Lord. Well, you're not in a position to know His purpose, really, for your life until you do this. But then that isn't enough either. We must then cultivate an intimate fellowship with Him, because just knowing Him is the first step. But for Him to reveal His purposes to us, we have to cultivate this fellowship, this relationship with the Lord. The Lordship of Christ, and I'm sure if this hasn't been brought out, it will be during the conference. And this is very important, that those who know Christ as Savior really come to a commitment of Lordship. Who is running my life, actually? I may know Him as Savior, but I may still have my hands on the wheel of my life and trying to run things myself. And this is going to get me in all kinds of trouble. And I'm not going to know His purposes and fulfillment for my life as He wants me to. A verse that we all know, I think, in John 14:21. I'll read it out of the Phillips. "Every man who knows my commandments and obeys them is the man who really loves me. And every man who really loves me will himself be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and make myself known to him." Do you really want Jesus Christ to make Himself known to you, to reveal His purposes for you? Well, this must come out of a commitment of Lordship and a walk with Him in obedience, and He's promised to. But it just doesn't get dropped, you know, out of the sky. It comes with walking with Him in this intimate fellowship. All right. Secondly, we get this is accomplished, this accepting things from God's point of view, by a new confidence in His design. By taking a look at ourselves from God's point of view. In other words, you know, today, many deny the very existence of God. We know this. And we are taught that we are merely the product of an evolutionary process of time and chance, and we're supposed to accept the idea that we are only a blob of protoplasm or whatever that is that just happened and came out this way. You know the story. This is taught on every hand. But this concept leaves no room for design or purpose in life. This is a fatal, a despairing situation if you want to accept that. But no, God has made us. And we need to get some verses of Scripture, some promises, and memorize these and meditate upon them and make them our own until they become conviction. And here are a few of these verses, of course, like Genesis 1:26. God created man in his own image. You and I are created in his image. You know, you are not a product of chance, and I am not. You are unique in all of God's creation, and so am I. God has a purpose. This is wonderful to know. I don't have to be frustrated and hung up on that. Psalm 8, verses 5 and 6. What is man that thou art mindful of him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands, etc. A wonderful position that God has made us in his own image. And a little lower than the angels. Or David writes in Psalm 139, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. You see, we're just not that big hunk of chance that just happened. God has a plan and a purpose. All right, then third, this is accomplished by a new cooperation with him. All right? God has made you as you are. This is true. He's made me as I am, but he's not through with you yet. He's not through with me yet. This is a wonderful thing. We don't have to be content with the way we are. We have to accept the way we are, the way God made us, but we don't have to be content with that. We can go on because God is interested in developing something in and through us and out of us. Here are a couple of verses, Ephesians 2:10. It says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, and so forth. This is a present, continuous thing. We are his workmanship. God is working. He's trying to develop something out of you and me, make something out of us. Or Philippians 2:13, for it is God which is at work within you. Let me see how that goes. Giving you the will and the power to achieve his purpose. There's his purpose. But he is at work. It's a continuing thing. God's working. Are we cooperating with him in this work? You know, our society has put so much emphasis, as I mentioned, on the frame, on the physical outward appearance. We have, you know, Miss America contests, Mr. Universe contests, and all the rest, Hollywood movie people, advertising, and it presents this ideal man or woman. And this is a standard that everybody should try to conform to. And if you could and can or will, then, oh my, you'll have it made. Be happy and all the rest. All your problems will be solved. And this is kind of the idea. But this is all wrong. There is no universal outward ideal. We're all different and unique. The thing that God is getting at, he does have a universal inner ideal that he's working to develop. And we get hung up on this frame, and we're not working on that inner purpose, this ideal that God has. And what is this inner ideal? Well, let's look at a few verses down here. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7 says, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. How true this is in our culture, in our society today. You know, everything's the outward appearance, but not the heart, not the inner man that God's trying to develop. 1 Peter 3, 4. Now, this is the principle is here. This is specifically, you know, about the believing wife trying to win the unbelieving husband. But it says your beauty should not be dependent on an elaborate coiffure or on the wearing of jewelry or fine clothes, but on the inner personality, the unfading loveliness of a calm and gentle spirit, a thing very precious in the eyes of God. This is where the emphasis should be, on the inner man. Or what is that God's trying to develop? Romans 8:28 says that that we might be conformed to the image of Christ, his Son, Jesus Christ. He's trying to build the image of Jesus Christ in us. That's the ideal. And then as Paul mentions in 2 Corinthians 4:16, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And, you know, I can do all I can. I can wear a wig, you know, maybe, but I'm losing more hair all the time. It's going to happen. Maybe it's all right to try to dress it up a little bit. But the point is, the outward man is perishing. And that's not all so important. It happens to everyone. But what about the inward man? Is this being developed in the image of Christ? And Paul says, the inward man is renewed day by day. This comes back to the walk again with God. Are we cooperating with Him to accomplish His purpose in our lives of the image of Jesus Christ? All right, let's come on then to the last point. There are three basic steps to achieving self-acceptance. And this is something that Bill Gothard emphasizes, and I think it's very good. And the first point is, acknowledge to God your lack of gratefulness for the way He has made you thus far. Maybe you actually resented God for making you in a particular way. If you have, if this has been a problem, maybe unconsciously, but is brought to your attention this morning, or maybe very consciously, acknowledge this. Lord, I have been resentful. I've been ungrateful. Just tell Him about it. All right, the second step then is to say to the Lord, Lord, thank You for the way You have made me thus far, especially in regard to, and then name those things that really have been bugging you, that have been the hang-ups. Can you honestly thank God for those things? Well, the Scriptures say in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks. Can you give thanks for God for something that you thought was a deficiency or a deformity or a defect? Or have you been blaming God for this? In 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10, you know, Paul had what the Scriptures call a thorn in the flesh. We don't know exactly what it was, but it was evidently some physical deficiency or deformity of some kind. And Paul prayed three times that God would remove this. And you know, the Apostle Paul, you read his prayers, and I'm sure when he prayed this, it wasn't a little now I lay me down to sleep type prayer. He really sought God. He said, God, You've got a job for me to do, and I believe I can fulfill that job better if You remove this. It's a hindrance. But of course, here's what he says in this passage. Three different times I begged God to make me well again. Each time He said no. But I am with you. That is all you need. My power shows up best in weak people. Now I am glad to boast about how weak I am. I am glad to be living a living demonstration of Christ's power instead of showing off my own power and abilities. Since I know it is all for Christ's good, I am quite happy about the thorn and about insults and hardships and persecutions. For when I am weak, then am I strong. The less I have, the more I depend on Him. And Paul learned, and by the way, I don't think that after he prayed these three times and got the answer, I don't think he prayed about it anymore. He accepted it. And he not only accepted it, he thanked God for it, because he knew it was fulfilling God's purposes in his life to bring out this image of Jesus Christ. And I think we have to get to this place to not only accept the things that we think are defects or something that we would change. When we're looking in that mirror, you know, what is it that you would change? Well, let's not only accept it, but let's go to the next step and thank God for making me that way. Now, he's not through with us. We don't have to just stay this way. He's going to develop some things, but thank God. And then the third point is to cooperate with God to finish developing the inner qualities He wants to build into your life and mine. In this passage in 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. We're transformed into His image. And this is what God's trying to do with you and me. Well, I don't know again to whom I've been speaking this morning. I don't know your background. I don't know any problems you might have had in the matter of acceptance of self or certain things about the way God made you. But I do know that if we're not accepting ourselves, we are really, in a sense, rejecting God, because God made us that way. And if you're not accepting yourself, God accepts you. You're rejecting Him then. And it's a real hindrance in many areas of life. And just in closing, I would like us to do, well, take these three things that we just talked about right here. And to bow our heads in prayer. And in the quietness of your own heart, if this applies, if it doesn't apply, fine, no problem. But if this applies to you, just tell the Lord right now as we bow in prayer, with your eyes closed, please. Acknowledge to God that you have been ungrateful, you've resented things, and you acknowledge, as Lord, I'm sorry for this. I have been ungrateful for the way you've made me. In other words, I thought I knew better than you, but you've made me this way for a purpose. So, Lord, I acknowledge this to you. Secondly, can you go on then and say, Lord, not only that, I thank you for making me the way you have thus far, especially in regard to and name to Him those areas that have been a real problem of self-acceptance. Just name them to Him right now. Say, Lord, by faith, I thank you. I can't of myself really be thankful, but by faith, your word says to, and I believe you're a loving Father and a loving God, and you have this purpose. So by faith, thank you, Lord, for making me this way. You do that in the quietness of your heart, if God is speaking to you. And then thirdly, Lord, I want to make a new commitment to cooperate with you in developing these qualities of the fruits of the Spirit, the person of Christ, the image of Christ in my life, and not put so much emphasis on some of these material or physical appearances, but upon developing the fruits of the Spirit, the person, the image of Christ in my life. And I want to do whatever is necessary in the way of regular quiet time, Bible study, scripture memory, whatever it takes to get to know you better and to allow you to develop through thy Holy Spirit these qualities in my life. You pray this if God is speaking to your heart. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we just come to you with thanksgiving in our hearts because you are a loving Father. And you're an all-wise God, and you don't make mistakes. And so many times we think we know better than you. Forgive us for feeling this way, for taking things in our hands, for being unthankful, resentful. And Lord, we want to say from the depths of our hearts, thank you, Lord, for making me the way you did. And you knew what you were doing. You know what you are doing. And these areas in our lives that we get so hung up on, you want to use to your glory if we accept them and thank you for them. You want that Jesus Christ be seen in our lives. And you know that when we're so taken up with our physical and the outside and the material, and you know the culture in which we're living, Lord, it just lends to this, then Jesus Christ will not be seen. He'll be pushed out. Others won't see Him in us. And Lord, this is our desire, that we love you with all of our hearts, that we accept you, us, the way you made us, and that we cooperate with you now to go on developing the fruits of the Spirit, the image of Christ, that, Lord, we might be the proper testimony for you to a lost and dying world. We ask this now in Jesus' precious name.